Christ Presbyterian Church is a local congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Visit us for morning or evening worship in Mobile, Alabama, or on the web at cpcmobile.com.
Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from Colossians chapter 2. This is God's holy and inerrant and life-giving word. If you wouldn't mind please standing in honor of the reading of God's word once again. Going back into Ezra, we saw that the people of God stood during the reading of the word. Now, they did that not because it's some kind of awesome posture. They did it because it was a posture of attentiveness, of readiness to receive what God was communicating to them. And so what we pray for, or what we're doing physically, we pray for spiritually, that our souls will be ready to receive God's word and to obey. So this is God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word as it is recorded for us by the Apostle Paul. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all of those who have not seen me face to face, so that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, in order to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This ends the reading of God's word for this morning. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts to receive the light of your word. Shine it into us, and may we behold our great God and Savior, our triune God, but namely also our Christ. So, Lord, we ask that you would be with us to give us grace in these things. We're so prone to twist. We're so prone to veer off. But, Lord, may we deepen. We ask that you would make firm our foundation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our topic this morning is a firm foundation, or a deepening foundation. Imagine you're at a restaurant and you're looking at the menu, leaning on the table, and suddenly the entire table slants your way. You have been given a wobbly table. Let me tell you, I can't stand. I live to abhor wobbly tables. The one thing that a restaurant should nail is whether or not all the legs hit the floor. It infuriates me. But then the other person leans, and it slants their way. And suddenly you're going back and forth, and it's eater, 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 and you're not on a table, you're actually on a seesaw. And no one likes to eat dinner on a seesaw. What's the calling to do at that moment? Your calling is to jam coasters or napkins underneath the leg in order, or until it is totally firm, until it is solid and you can eat on it. You make firm the foundation. And so then you just test your skills. You try and lean on it again, and there's no wobble. And all's right in the world again. Fortifying wobbly tables is a little bit like fortifying wobbly souls. A wobbly soul is imbalanced. It may be easily deluded by wrong arguments, and you can see that in verse 4. It may be that it has shallow roots, kind of the opposite of what you see in verse 5, in that it's not firm. It's shaky. Or maybe this morning you're just a beat up, tired. And while the roots are there, you're just parched. And in some sense, then we're all wobbly tables. In some sense, we're always being fortified. In some sense, we're always being strengthened. So then we all need to hear how God fortifies wobbly souls. And our main point this morning is it's the depth of Christ's person and work that is our firm foundation. Let me repeat that. It is the depth of Christ's person and work that is our firm foundation. You know, my dad always wanted us to explore. He wanted us to get outside and get out into the backyard and just go explore in the neighborhoods. I think it's a little dangerous today. I'm joking. But he wanted us to go and find things out. I have to admit that that was fun for a little bit until the Nintendo was created or SportsCenter was created. And then, this is a whole lot more entertaining. Now, my aunt, who's actually here today, has a creek right outside her backyard, right on the opposite, at the tail end of her backyard. And I've always wanted to see where it actually goes. You see, when we explore, we start off, we start with almost no information. We have very little information. But pretty soon after pushing off, you'd see how the creek relates to all the other houses. You gain more information, and the more you uncover, the more your knowledge of the creek, of the stream, grows. But then that creek turns into a stream, and that stream dumps out into Dog River. Now Dog River touches vast amounts of southern Mobile. If you're in a boat, if you're in a little paddle boat, if you're in a kayak, that is way too big for you to explore. In fact, what was just your little stream has become a river, with a hundred other streams, reaching, in fact, all the way to Schillinger Road, to the back of the property here at this church, down to Dolphin, just south of Spring Hill, and into downtown river, and into downtown. That's how far Dog River streams and creeks go. Don't ask how I know that. But then, Dog River itself dumps into Mobile Bay with all of its tributaries, and then dumps into the Gulf. And as it hits the entire crescent of the southern United States and down into South America, and then it dumps again into the Atlantic. It just keeps going. And so exploring my aunt's creek becomes profoundly enormous and impossible to reach all of its depths and to see all of its sights and to behold all of its treasures. You know, kids, exploring Jesus is the same way. Maybe you've heard him growing up. Maybe you think that you get him, you get it. But there's a whole lot more. There's a whole lot more to Christ. In fact, you begin with only a little bit of knowledge about him, but find that the information that you have is just part of the vastness of his person and the vastness of his work. So at no point, then, do you ever move on from Christ. You don't just get, as a concept, Jesus. So Paul, in verse 1, struggles and just wants for the Colossians, for the Laodiceans, and for all who haven't seen his face down in the Lycus Valley, to get this concept of the vastness of Jesus, the vastness of his person and his work. In fact, he's writing, we finally come to the very purpose statement of the book, so that the church might reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, verses 3 and 4. So then, He is to continually amaze you. And it's in this exploration of His work, His character, His wisdom, that you are made firm and you don't wobble. So this morning, I want to show how an ever-deepening understanding of Jesus makes us firm. But in order to do that, I have to take an approach that looks at practices not only in our lives, but in the church around us that make us wobbly. And some of these ideas or practices don't forbid, but argue against or inconsistent with exploring Christ as He's presented in the Scriptures. And because of this, I'm going to have to step on some toes. So just beware. But if it means recovering Jesus and His vastness as your treasure, as what you explore and what fascinates you, then I think it's going to be worth it. So I want to open up this idea from two different directions. Our identity and then our walk. So firstly then, firming up our identity. Who are you? Who are you? If your soul had an ID card, what would it say? What would be on it? I'm not asking what do people think of you. I'm not asking what do you want people to see. I'm asking, who are you? Facebook has not been helpful for this, by the way. Facebook has allowed our self-love and self-deception to foster. It was already there. It just facilitated it a little bit more. A lot more. Who are you? It's an important question to wrestle with. Because it's one of those legs on our wobbling table that need firming up. Our identity in Christ. And because of this, who you are is related to all other questions about you. Why am I here? What do you do? Why do I do what I do? How do you respond to good and bad? All of that is related to the question of identity. Maybe you'd identify yourself with your name. I'm John. I'm not really John, but, you know, using a broad name. I'm John. Or with your nationality. I'm an American. Or with your ethnicity. Or with your family. I'm a Smith. Or maybe you think to be human, to be who you are, is the result of kind of a naturalistic approach to life, and that is the colliding of random electrons and chemical reactions that make up your physiology. You're just a strange chemical cocktail, or at best, a cosmic accident. But then what makes one reaction different than another one? Why are you different from a bottle of shampoo? Or maybe you think man, what man really is subversive. He's a doubter. He's a critic. But then you have to realize that you even have to doubt your doubts, because otherwise you're not being fair. And what does that mean? Do you end up in this despairing state of, I don't know anything? Or maybe you think that each person is its own truth maker. But, you know, that sounds pretty good until you think about it for a little bit longer. And you see something horrific. But your view of men forbids you to say anything about it because the person committing the horrific act is also a truth maker and he is making his truth. Now you can't talk at all. Maybe you're more like Eve, who thought, I am what I desire. David Bowie would say, I am what I sexually want or identify as. Steve Jobs would say, I am my work ambition. Postmodern culture would say, whatever you long for, whatever you feel, whatever your experience is, that's what you are. You're just a big glob of feelings. What makes you unique are your experiences then. So we strive for authentic experiences. We strive for authenticity and uniqueness, except, man, my uniqueness is a whole lot like this guy's uniqueness, and that doesn't seem very unique. It all kind of ends up being the spiritual equivalent of every single Disney princess advice: follow your heart. And maybe even that sounds desirous for a moment, until you realize the desires that your heart promises, it never keeps. Maybe we can approach it in a little different way. What, if taken away, could you not live without? What could you not live without? Your family? Your business? Maybe it's your character. You know, those are all good second identities or third identities or fourth identities, but dangerous if they are our most basic identity. What would happen if your family falls apart? Then what to your family identity? Or if your business goes bankrupt? Or what happens when you can't work hard anymore? Or what happens when your character is slandered? Is it all for nothing then? What's worthy to live for? Or maybe you have a really godly answer to this one. I don't know the answer. You think men are about being Christian. That's the answer. Well, there's a big, pretty big difference between seeing yourself as being a Christian and seeing yourself in Christ. There's a difference. There's a difference there. One is something that you are striving to do. The other is something that you are regardless of your striving. Maybe we can be quite pleased with ourselves then, and we can say, yeah, you know what? Yeah, I think I get it. Look at me. I live for Jesus. That's what I can't live without. Living for Jesus. And then you find when you're all alone, you don't really fellowship with them. You don't really pray. You don't really read your Bible. You distract yourself or sin. Or if you don't even do either one of those things, you pat yourself on the back. Well done, Josh, on your love for Jesus today. What will you do when the person you want everyone to think you are, or the person that you even think you are, it's all just smoke and mirrors. It's all false. You see how wobbly we can be. Do you see how fundamental this question is? But it's precisely here that we need to see the vast riches of Jesus. Jesus, the God and Savior of this world, as we look at it a few weeks ago from the preeminence of Christ in verse 15, broke into this world in order to be born of a woman, Galatians 4:4. He identifies with you, therefore. We ask the question, what's my identity? What's my identity? Who am I? And Jesus says, I identify with you. I'm coming to you. He declares to us, you're not alone. You're not by yourselves. Looking directly at your sin, he says, I know my own. John 1:14. Your God sees your self-deception, your idols, all your sins. And His love to identify with you is greater than your idols, is greater than your sins. So great is His love that while we were still sinners then, Christ died for us. And there He hung 2,000 years ago, identifying with you, substituting Himself for you under the wrath of Almighty God. And He declares to His Father, "This one is mine." He establishes your identity. He takes hold of you as part of His riches, as part of His person, as part of His work. He says, "She is mine." And you know what that allows you to do? That allows you to be incredibly honest with the darkness that's in your heart. It allows you to look at your sin without fearing complete and total separation, knowing full well that that's actually what you deserve. In fact, it's when we're self-justifying or willfully ignorant that He's actually disgusted with us. That revolts Him. Just be honest with who you are. Be honest with yourself. Look at yourself from who I'm calling you to be. A sinner saved by grace. He saved you in your sin. And therefore He doesn't need you to cover up your sin and pretend to be better, the same way Adam did. He doesn't want you to falsify anything. Because it's you and all the infamy of your sin that He died for. So you're not some random collection of atoms. Rather, you're His child. You're not the arbiter of truth. He is. And He says, he says, "I am. And I'm declaring in my truth that every single sin you've ever committed is forgiven. Neither are you what you desire. You're not just these random impulses. You're far more. In fact, Jesus says, "You follow mine in my word." Family, business, character, they'll all fail us. But I will not. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because of your identity, because of who you are, because of the greatness of what I've done for you in sacrificing myself, You aren't primarily your good works. You are God's workmanship, primarily. You're the object of His love and faithfulness, and nothing can separate you from Him. So, who are you? I am Christ's. I'm in Christ. I therefore see all men separated in two primary categories: in Christ or in Adam, in sin or in forgiveness, new creations or old creations. But it isn't just that He's forgiven you. It gets a whole lot better. You used to find your home in your idols. And now what you are is a card-carrying citizen of the kingdom of God. You have heavenly rights that are a part of what makes you up. You're a new creation, authorized by the infinite power of the majestic King of the world and church. You're His bride, His beloved, His darling. And it's like wearing what Jesus has done is a little bit like wearing blue colored glasses. It begins to color everything. How do you respond in temptation? Well, I respond as one who sins and yet as one who is called to holiness. I respond. How do you respond under the trials of false teaching? Well, I respond knowing that truth leads me deeper and deeper to understand Christ. And all teaching that doesn't, there's something wrong. There's a disconnect here. Your identity is grounded then upon the unshakable word of the King of the universe. That's part of His riches. That's part of His salvation. It's part of what He's done for you, for others. We've been firming up our identity as we've explored Christ's person and work. And now we're going to turn to firming up our walk. And actually, the two points are very much related. Who you are determines your walk, because from the heart flows the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. But there are numerous teachings in our hearts and in the church today that prevent us from walking firmly. In fact, the beginning of Proverbs 4 says, keep your heart, guard it, protect it with all vigilance. Protect it from itself, protect it from within, but then also protect it from those things that are outside. Because unfortunately, oftentimes what we do is we obey the culture without really giving it much thought, and the culture says, follow your heart. Oh, wait a second. It's telling us to march to the beat of our inner drum. And this can manifest itself disastrously in the lives of Christians. Maybe you've convinced yourself that you follow God, but the people around you can't correct you. You qualify your way out of all sin. You always act on how you see things. You're determined to act in accordance with your analysis. You defend your unwise actions illogically, or your beliefs, even when biblically absurd. Or maybe you're slightly different. You've seen people using speaking in tongues or listening to the still small voice or goosebumps or shivers to get their way every single time, even when it's in direct contradiction to the Scriptures. And now, you've learned, you get to do it too. You conveniently ignore the written word that rebukes you for your experience, You conveniently ignore the written word that rebukes you for your experiences that allow you to have whatever you want. And how dare you then, Josh, question my experiences? You can't do that. Well, that is you setting yourself on a collision course with the authority of God. And that is a wobbly table. Do you want to know what God is speaking to you? You don't find it in your imaginations. You don't find it in the inner recesses of your heart. You don't find it somewhere out there. You want to know what God's saying to you? Every single time you read His Word, that's what He's saying to you. That's the context of walking. That's the context of life in Christ. That's the context of new life in Him. Strange new teachings that Jesus or the Holy Spirit never said anything about. How do you know? Because they're not in His Word. Or maybe what you've done is you've just decided, you know what, I don't really need the church. You know, that'd make life a lot easier. It's just me and God. And at that point, what you are is you're more American or American than you are Christian. Now, I'll grant the church does some crazy, sinful, terrible things. And it makes it untrustworthy. In fact, we've had a recent boon of pastoral scandals. But don't confuse placing your faith in the church with placing your faith in Christ. Those are two very different things. If you don't have the church, how do you bear one another's burdens? How do you deal with offenses or injustices against you? How do you hold each other accountable? How do you deal with the majority of the corporate commands that you see in the Old and New Testament? How do you forgive each other if there isn't an each other? How do you serve your brothers and sisters? How will you go, or who will you go to when you do need pastoring? Who will give an account to the Lord for your soul? How will you partake of the sacraments which the Lord commands you to do without life in the church, without life lived according to a balanced biblical walk? In each of these, what we basically are is the spiritual equivalent of an independent sovereign state. That's what we are. We're a wobbly table in rebellion against Christ, unable to take rebuke even from King Jesus, let alone from people who love you enough to actually bring the word gently to you and ask you to read it. But it's precisely in these places that God shows His work. We begin to see something of the depth of Christ's person and work as we see Him working in the souls of one another, and in particular also our soul. He cares how you think. He cares how you act. He's given you a new heart, a heart in line with the new heavens and the new earth that is given not to reject, but to obey out of love and thanksgiving. Instead of giving into our flesh, instead of giving into our rebellion, maybe what you do is you look at your disappointments, control, our hurts, and what you can do is you can actually reveal it to your Almighty God who cares, who loves, who has accepted you. You may be vulnerable with Him about the darkness of your heart. He died not for the perfect you. He died for the sinful you. But now, what He has done is He has given you a new heart and a new will. He has changed you. He has translated you out of the kingdom of darkness and into His own kingdom. He has granted you His inheritance. He has granted you His entire treasury of grace so that you might know that you're His and He all of yours. Christ's work of redemption on the cross then is a little bit like a doorway. Every experience is a room, and you learn how to enter each experience by looking and considering the doorway, the pathway through which you're going. specifically covered in Christ's work and person. This is the reason why I had Martina read Proverbs 4, because exploring and applying Christ's person, His perfections, His love, His forgiveness, His holiness, is the work of wisdom, is the work of growing in wisdom. He's the embodiment of wisdom for us then. And He is all yours. He is all yours. But wise walking isn't just found in individual growth. Look at what Paul says in verses 1 and 2. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you all. That's the southern y'all. So that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. God's word goes through God's church for us corporately to reach all the riches, all the reconciliation for every single one of your sins, every single empowerment that you need in sanctification, that you need to continue to humble yourself, to look like Him. If you have union with God, then you have union with everyone else God is united with. The same Christ dwelling with you and in you is the same Christ dwelling in them, both inside and outside this church. And as you begin to live life in a corporate context, as you begin to walk with Him according to His word in the life of the church, what He is doing in the lives of everybody else just opens up to you the same way it opens your kayaking venture, opens up into an entirely new stream. You'll see Christ working within different age groups, different classes, different ethnicities, different situations in life. And every single time, it's a lot like yours, but different from yours, and you can marvel. Marvel at what He's doing. Marvel at the different types of work He's doing, not only in your lives, but in your families, in your church family, and across Mobile County. And so it's appropriate then to ask one another, what have you been learning about Christ, about the gospel, in order to find out those riches, in order to find out what He's doing? Where's the Lord been growing you lately? Because every person is going to have a different answer, and every different answer is attributable to the workmanship, not of ourselves, but of Him. There's so much that he is accomplishing through the preaching of the word, through the reading of the word, through the praying and the singing of hymns, the singing of spiritual songs, as He's transforming and molding each and every single one of you to look like Him. And so there's a whole lot in every single one of your lives and the people that you meet outside for you to explore of what Christ is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing, so that you can see the vast riches that He is working in the lives of His people. Well, we've been looking at how exploring the person and work of Christ turns up our identity and our walk. You see, I'm beginning to see something of how beautiful an array of work He's doing in each other's lives, and that you cannot reach the depths. If you're bored in Jesus, if you're bored with what you're reading in the Scriptures, you're not talking. You're not even talking with one another. You're not asking any questions of substance. Come and behold what He is working in His church as you interact with one another. And what you'll find is a huge depth, an oceanic depth of the work of Christ in And in this, you won't be tossed about. You won't waver on every wind of doctrine. You'll be searching for one thing, and in Him, in Christ, you'll have a firm foundation. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that this morning you'd build us up. We ask this morning that you'd build us up by diving, by exploring, by finding things out that we didn't know before, so that we might know who you are, so that we might fellowship with you, so that we might fellowship with your people, so that we might encourage one another, our hearts being united and fortified together. And Lord, we ask that therefore you would keep us on the rock of our infinite God, on the one who allows us to continue to marvel at the infinite nature of his grace and work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In response to the word preached, let us stand and sing hymn 304. I heard